All right, if you'll turn to Leviticus 6, while you're doing that, I'm going to quote Isaiah 6. So you're going to turn to Leviticus 6. But the message today was inspired by a comment that Dr. Ward made in a Bible study about 3 weeks ago, just under 3 weeks ago. And in Isaiah 6, in verse 1, he read, and I'll read it to you. That's not my focus, so I'll just read it to you. You're going to Leviticus 6. In Isaiah 6, in verse 1, it says, "In the year that King Hezekiah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne," and this is in a vision. It says that earlier in Isaiah 1. He saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. I thought, that's kind of strange, even in a vision, for a seraphim to take a red-hot coal from a fire and touch his lips with it, which is what it goes on to say, and it goes on from there. You can read it on your own. I thought that's a pretty amazing thing. So that led me back to the idea that this coal in this fire, and that takes us back to Leviticus 6 and verse 8. And in Leviticus 6, 8, this is a continuation of the directions that God had been giving to the soon-to-be Levitical priesthood. He was giving them instruction on how they were to perform, and he was going through all the offerings and all the specific, particular things that they were supposed to do. And in verse 8, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering.'" So there are many offerings, but this one is the burnt offering. "The burnt offering shall be on the hearth upon the altar all night until morning, and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it." Verse 10, "And the priest shall put on his linen garment and his linen trousers he shall put on his body, and take up the ashes of the burnt offering which the fire has consumed on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. Then he shall take off his garments, put on other garments, and take the ashes outside to the camp to a clean place." So this is part of the agenda for you couldn't just do things your way. You couldn't just go in with a shovel and a broom and sweep the ashes out. You had to do it a particular way. In verse 12, "And the fire on the altar shall be kept burning." Wait a minute, didn't he just say that back in verse 9? "And the fire on the altar shall be kept burning, and it shall not be put out." Now, if you're counting, that was number 3, the third time in 2 verses he's told them. "And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order on it, and he shall burn on it the fat of the peace offerings." Verse 13, "The fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out." All right, already, you said that 5 times now. Maybe he wants them to be careful with the fire. Many points can be drawn from this, but I'm only going to try to go one direction today. At first reading of this, when I first read it, and I hadn't gone back to Leviticus 1, I just started reading and I thought, well, who's keeping the fire going? Is God doing that? No, God can't be doing that, because it says that the priest shall put the wood on it every morning. So the priest has to keep the fire going. Well, that's interesting. Wouldn't it be easier for God to do it? Just like put it in his watch, and every morning at, like, you know, maybe about sun up, he would just like click the igniter and poof, the altar would fire up again. No, that's not quite what God had in mind. Historically, that's not how God works. Could he? Yeah. That's not typically how he works. No, this is not God teaching. This is God teaching fallible man about the need to be mindful of the things of God. God doesn't need the practice. He can get fire going whenever he wants and whatever way he wants. God was not tending the fire. This was the job of the priest. And if they did not do their job, it would go out. And God said it wasn't to go out, so the priest had to do their job. That's interesting. Why would he tell them that? Why would that be a deal? Who cares? What difference would it make if the fire went out? You just build another one. Why would it need to be kept burning continually? You know, in our life, I have a gas furnace, a gas stove, a gas water heater, a gas car, all these things, and we're like energy conscious, and so we use it, we turn it off. You know, we have gas fireplaces. You know, you hit the igniter and it fires up, and you think nothing of it. Yes, that's the right answer. But in this case, they had to keep this fire going continually. God wanted it to burn continually. What can we learn from this directive? Was it busy work for the priesthood? I don't think so. You know, sometimes I'll come up with questions as I'm working on a message, and in this case, I thought, you know, I wonder what did God say what would happen if the fire did go out? And it's like trying to reason around what about this fire. And so it amazes me that people come up with, rather than just doing what God says, they work on coming up with ways of getting around what God says and means. So I don't want to put anybody on the spot here on the internet, but the thing that came out, popped up on my screen, that so the question was, what happens when they break camp and they are on the road now? And so the people came up with ideas. Remember what God said 5 times in just a few verses, keep the fire going, don't let it go out. And so people replied, well, the command only referred to the original location. Oh, the law only applied when the altar was actually set up. The law meant every day or a part of the day the fire should not intentionally be put out. Or there was some other miraculous means that's not mentioned in Scripture, but that allowed the fire to be transported. And like, really, you can't just take it at what it says and just do it? You can't just accept that God had a reason for it and that if there was something that needed to be worked around, which God doesn't mind working with people and figuring that out. There was a case of Moses and had a couple of cases like that. And God's perfectly willing to be reasonable. So where am I? Leviticus 8. Let's go to Leviticus 8. So as in chapter 7 and 8, God continues talking to them through for the preparation of the duties of the priesthood and getting everything in order and training and teaching them what they're supposed to be doing. In 8 and verse 35, chapter 8 and verse 35, he wants to make sure that they understand. So breaking into the thought, therefore you shall stay at the door of the tabernacle of meeting and meeting day and night for 7 days, so they're in the process of being cleansed, and keep charge of the Lord so that you may not die. Well, that's interesting. Now he's telling them that you keep charge, do these things that you may not die, for so I have commanded you. So Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses. So we continue on. Now we're in chapter 9, and they're in the final stages of it, cleansing. And we get down to verse 24, and final stages, and there was no fire on the altar yet. So verse 24, and the fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering. So suddenly, there's fire on the altar, and God is the one who sent it. He consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar, and when the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. So the fire came from the Lord. God lit the fire. And this is the same fire that God said, do not let it go out. Now, unfortunately, chapter 10 follows this verse, and this is a sad story of two people who, for some reason, thought that they, whatever they were about to do, was okay with God. Somehow they had missed, maybe they were texting while God was telling them those things back earlier, but they weren't paying attention. And so chapter 10 and verse 1, then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it. Now, I can't see what the time frame is in here. In our Bibles, it's about an eighth of an inch apart, but it could have been days or weeks. I don't know. Maybe I've overlooked something, but I don't know what that time frame is. But they took, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. He doesn't say, I don't care what you think. He said, these are the rules, and you do this, and if you don't, I told you specifically over and over again to do it this way, and when they didn't do it, he consumed them, and it set some people back, and I'm sure there were some bad attitudes and amazement and shock and awe and all those things. God very vividly and effectively demonstrated to them the importance of obedience. It wasn't a light thing to God. Nadab and Abihu knew better, and God chose, in his love and perfect understanding of their actions, he knew exactly why they did what they did. He made an example out of them, and he was justified in doing so. We cannot assume our definition of reverence for God is satisfactory. We can't assume that just because we thought of it, it's okay. We must be very careful when it comes to holy things and how we glorify God. It's very easy to justify. God lit the fire, one fire. He had one concept going, and it was to burn continually, and it wasn't to go out. Flip on over to Leviticus 24, and we'll see another version of this fire. Leviticus 24 and verse 2. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they bring to you pure oil of pressed olives for the light, to make the lamps burn continually. Outside the veil of the testimony in the tabernacle of meeting, Aaron shall be in charge of it from evening until morning before the Lord continually. Apparently, Aaron didn't get a week's vacation each year. And it shall be a statute forever in your generations. Now, verse 4, he shall be in charge of the lamps on the pure gold lampstand before the Lord continually. You know, we had the fire that needed to burn continually. Now we have the lampstand that needs to burn continually. Do you get the feeling that maybe things of God need to be done continually? Dropping down to verse 8. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. That sounds like continually. And by the way, the sermon title is continually. Note the repetition. Lamps were to burn continually. Aaron was in charge continually and serving continually, and it's a statute forever. Note, this was right after the holy days were given in Leviticus 23. So flip back just about a page in chapter 23, Leviticus 23, and verse 2, he's talking to them about my feast. Verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, their holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. Over in verse 14, you shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. Across the page, verse 21, you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your generations, throughout all your generations. So it is important to God that these holy days were to be kept continually. Now, based on what I see, and when you put the whole Bible together and you read it, it seems like the holy days are to be kept continually, unless you want to reason around them and look for an excuse not to. I don't know that that's a good idea, but let's consider for a moment the definition of the word continually. It's always good to think about these things. I went to writingexplained.org. Continually is used to describe duration, specifically things that recur regularly or frequently and are intermittent with intervals of interruption. So some things are continually, like day after day after day after day, and some things are regularly, but there's some period of time in between it. The emphasis of continually and continued is on the fact that certain events are recurring and keep happening, but there is a break in between them. And there are other definitions, dictionary.com, various ones. I just kind of pulled some miscellaneous definitions. But there's the sense of it happens with regular or frequent intervals, something reoccurring, continued indefinitely without cessation or without ceasing, or recurring in steady or rapid succession. The holy days recur regularly without interruption at their appointed time in their appointed season. The Sabbath occurs repetitiously, continually, without ceasing. Does the neighbor's dog bark continually? Well, you might exaggerate a little and say, yes, the dog barks continuously. And I probably wouldn't argue with you. A dog doesn't bark continually, but he can bark without stopping for long periods of time, habitually, and in rapid succession. The fire on the altar was not to burn regularly, or most of the time, or during business hours. It was to burn continuously. And God is on his throne continuously, without intermission, without lunch breaks and vacation, and he is never off duty. So we have the opportunity and privilege to go to him anytime we want, day or night, and talk to him anytime because he's continually on duty. Didn't God know that keeping this fire going was inconvenient? I mean, really, 24/7, holidays, no vacations. What about union rules? It doesn't make sense, or does it? God didn't say, let me know if it goes out. He didn't give them a plan B. He didn't negotiate the ruling. He just stated it. And the penalty was life-ending. Keeping a fire going is a physical thing. All right, so the priesthood had to do physical things. You can talk to my mother about keeping fires going. They had to be a priest on duty. They had to have the wood prepared. They had to know how to split the wood. Had to know how to lay it on the altar. How to build the fire to last. After all, maybe they'd like to get some sleep. And they'd have to know what their wood choices were, because as they wandered through the desert, maybe they didn't have everything they might had. Maybe they'd like to use oak all the time or something, but they would have to use what they had available. They had to know how to effectively use it. This isn't hard. It isn't hard to keep a fire going continually unless you don't take it seriously and don't stay with it. I think anything you do continually gets old after a while. You know, the 30-year mortgage gets old after a while, but if you stick with it for 30 years, it's gone. If you don't do a second or something. And God made it clear that burning the fire wasn't a suggestion. Working on the same job for a lifetime gets old, and you look forward to retirement. And you probably don't eat ice cream continually. Or maybe you do. When God called us and gave us His Spirit, it's kind of the same as when He put the fire on the altar. We must not let it ever go out. God gave us the Holy Spirit, and we have to maintain it. We have to keep it going. We have to do what enhances it, what helps it to grow, what helps it to be there when we need it. Have you ever thought about what God does continually? What He expects us to do continually? Or what He expects us not to do continually? I don't know, I kind of like the word continually, so I'm running with it today. If God wasn't continually doing something, we'd cease to exist. As Christians, continually plays a big role in our lives. We continually have to make decisions based on righteousness. We have to continue to choose good and continue to reject evil and Satan's ways. The fire that came from God was a constant reminder of the power of God. And any time you're working with fire, it can be easy to be reminded how powerful fire is. It can warm you nicely and then burn your finger or the house down or the forest up. So it's very helpful, but it can also cause a lot of trouble. So let's look at some of the things that God does continually. Okay, so we're going to go to some verses now. Hebrews 1 and verse 3. Hebrews 1 and verse 3. We're looking for what God does continually. Now, you could probably give me two or three things that God does continually. We'll see if we can add to your list today. Verse 3, who being... This is Hebrews 1 and verse 3. Who being the brightness of His glory and expressed image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power. So upholding all things, what does all mean? I don't know, all? All is a big word. upholds all things by the word of his power, which he had by him, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. It doesn't say that he upheld all things. The word was upholding, and upholding all things by the word of his power. So this is an ongoing thing. It's like the fire that had to be maintained. How does God maintain holding all things, upholding all things by the word of his power? Like he'll speak and it's done, but it has to go on and on and on. And it amazes me when the stargazers can tell you when the next lunar eclipse is, or the next solar eclipse. There is what God does as he's holding things together is very predictable. And it's wonderful, because if things got out of whack, I mean, you scientists could tell me if the earth was just a little bit of a more of a tilt, or a little bit faster or slower, or changed in its rotation, life on this earth would be completely different or non-existent. So it's an imperative, ongoing statement. He upholds the things by the power of his word. Not too far away, Colossians 1 and verse 15. Colossians 1 and verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Well, that I didn't quite understand. I didn't have full understanding of what that last word. How do all things consist? That's kind of not an American thing you say necessarily. So I went to New Living just to see how they translated that. And it says, and he holds all creation together. So different version sheds a little bit of a different light on it. Same thing, only different. He basically, and in him all things consist, he's holding the creation together all the time. So God does incredibly wonderful and magnificent things in the universe, and at the same time he's doing things with his creation on this earth. And I'll just rattle off a few. I'll give you the reference. I'm not going to turn to them all. Psalms 40, verse 11. His loving kindness fills the earth. God doesn't wake up in a bad mood. He's full of grace and truth, John 1, 14. And he's truthful, Psalms 40, verse 11. And he's merciful. And the goodness of God endures forever, Psalms 52, 1. And he's our guide continually, Isaiah 58:11. And he's our high priest continually, Hebrews 7:3. So God is not only doing things in the universe, he's working in the church, he's working in your life, our lives, and he's doing it continually. He's holding it together all the time. That's a pretty great God. And at the same time, while he's doing all this, there's activity going on at his throne. Revelation 4 and verse 9. Revelation 4, 9. Revelation 4, 9. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sit on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." So it's by God's will that all this continues to go on. Again, an amazing thing that we have, we shouldn't have any problem giving God thanks for. So God is busy. God has lots going on. How he processes all this is something that only he keeps track of. How he knows, that's what spirit does, I guess, and one day we hope to participate in that. How he tracks billions of people and holds the earth together and the universe together at the same time is astounding. And because God is busy continually, he tells us that we are to follow in the steps of Jesus Christ when he was here on this earth. So there are things that we are to do continually. So God brought us into his church, and he's shown us a better way, and he's given you the power through the Holy Spirit. He's given you the earnest of the Holy Spirit, and he expects you to use it. And he expects us to continually use it as a function of our lives and for the value of the church. So, Matthew 28 and verse 18. Christ said these words as he was parting from his apostles. And you might say, well, he was talking to the apostles. And I might say, all scripture is given for all of us for all time. So, Matthew 28 and verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you." That sounds a little like continually. So you're supposed to teach what I've given you, you're supposed to teach. "And lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." So Christ knew that the apostles would have things to learn, and they would have things that they could teach, and they were to do that. He did not say, you can cherry pick your teachings, and you can change them if you want to. You can make up your own minds. If you have maybe a committee together, you could come up with some other ways of doing things. He said, teach the things that I've taught you. So 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1. 2 Timothy 2. So we're looking at things that we are to continually do. We, meaning us as individually or as part of the church, because we make up the church. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1. My finger doesn't catch pages like it used to. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1. 2 and verse 1 to 3. "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others." So Jesus Christ taught Paul. Paul taught Timothy. Timothy is to pass it on. And so these things continually get handed down. The teachings of God get continually handed down from one person to another through an organized chain within the church. It's not to say you can't learn something outside of the church, but within this body, things get handed down. So we have faithful men who try to teach correctly, and the teachings get handed down. Flip over to Jude verse 3. It's about 10 pages to the right, maybe 20. Jude 3. Notice in verse 1 that Jude calls himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ. So that's a continual commitment to the things of Jesus Christ. He didn't do it up until his retirement date. Beloved, while I was very diligent to writing you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. So, do you think there was a time in the wilderness when it was difficult to get that fire going? Maybe it was a storm. Maybe it was there wasn't much wood around. Maybe there were issues, and God said, "Keep the fire burning." So sometimes you have to contend earnestly for the command that was once given. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so there are times when, in order to carry the teachings on continually, you're going to have to put up a fight. You're going to have to say, no, that's not right. No, this is what God said. God said, keep it going continually. God said, I've given you my spirit, keep it going. And so we have to contend sometimes. Until his dying day, Apostle John was about, I can't say to the dying day, but his life was completely and totally committed to the work that he had been given to do. Philippians 4, verse 9, back a few pages. So these are things, again, that have to be done continually. Philippians 4, in verse 9, says, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me. So we are supposed to, if we're mature in the faith, we should be able to demonstrate the things that we've learned, the wisdom that we've learned, the ways to act. We shouldn't be novices after having been in the church for decades. But the things you have received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. And back up to chapter 3 and verse 17, and it says, brethren, 3 verse 17, brethren, join in following my example. So we should be individually able to be an example. That someone walks through the door, they should see an example in each of us that would be praiseworthy and in line with what you would expect Jesus Christ to do if he had been here, if he was here right now. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk. So when you see someone who's doing it well, note that as you have us for a pattern. So he's saying you can look at us as your leaders and have a pattern, and you should be able to follow us. For many walk, for others, so, because some are not, they do not walk. They do turn and go other ways, and maybe he uses the word here in verse 18, they become enemies of the cross of Christ. So, again, there are things that we do continually. Some of you have children, and you know that you have to continually raise your children. You can't take a month off, or if you do, maybe they'll be running you. But it's important that we have these commitments in life and that we follow through and we continue doing them in the right way. Ephesians 4:11. So back up just a little bit. 4:11. And he himself gave some to be apostles and prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So the things that we do, the examples that we portray, the things that we say should all be for the edifying of the body of Christ. And there's really no time in our lives, once we're converted and once we've received the Holy Spirit, there is no time that you can let that fire go out. You can't say, well, this year I'm taking a sabbatical. I'm just going to do my own thing this year. That doesn't make sense. And so we have to be careful that it's like it's a lifelong commitment. Get that fire going, and God lit it, so keep it going. Whatever it takes, whether it's easy or hard, you have to keep it going. I'll read Titus 1 and verse 8 to you, but it says, verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So there will be people that will say things to you, and you need to be able to exhort and contradict and go, wait a minute, no, you need to think about this other. What about over here? It says this. What about the example? What about and not let people? And I'm bad at this. That I don't think fast enough to argue with people on the spot at that moment and come up with the right scripture or the. It says God will give you what you need when you need it. It doesn't say it in those words, but he can inspire you to say the right things, and so it's not about you. It's about having those answers, having those things that you can responsibly handle God's word. You've got a fire going. You got God's Spirit, and you should be able to keep that fire going. God's going to give you the tools to keep the fire going. So it's a character thing. We must do the right thing continually. Our relationship with God is not supposed to be on again, off again. We're not supposed to be on this year, off next year, on this month, off next month. And if you think back to the definition of continually, I don't think every day is like, yesterday plus one. Now tomorrow I'm, the last week plus another one. It's like, if you look at the life of David, you read his Psalms and his prayers, he had up days and down days and days where he made a mess of his life and days that things, people were trying to kill him and all these things. And he learned that God was there continually on his throne, and that each and every day he had to get up and put his feet underneath him again and keep going and get busy. And we're cyclical. We're sick too, but we're cyclical. And we don't always feel like it. And yet we have to do the best we can and get out of bed and get out of the pit. And like David was in the pit and he's in deep despair and he's looking to God to get him up. And then you keep reading and, oh, now David's on his way back up again. And that's great. But one of the things that David did a lot, you'll find, I'll just quote it to you in Psalm 34, verse 1. He said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And so whatever, we have to teach ourselves that whatever despair we're in, whatever exuberance we're in, whatever our situation is, to give praise to God continually. And let it, no matter where we are, always be looking to God to say, this, he's on his throne, he knows what's going on, and I don't have to worry about it. And stuff happens, and we think, praise God. And great things happen, praise God. I don't know what to do, praise God. Hebrews 13, verse 13. Hebrews 13, 13 says, therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach, for here we have no continuing city. So this is not where we're going to stop and set up camp permanently and build our, this life isn't what this life is all about. But we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So again, we need to, part of the fruit of our lips is praising God, and we are to share and do good and do sacrifices. Those things are pleasing to God, and we need to, even when we don't feel good, send it up anyway. Thank you, God. Praising God needs to be our fallback position. No matter what happens, praise God. Look for his blessings, praise God. Whatever the situation, praise God. You know, the sacrifice of praise, as it says it here, it seems like if it was easy, it wouldn't be a sacrifice. And it seems like if it was easy, we wouldn't have to be told to do it. So we're told to sacrifice, and we're told to do it. So that's what we need to do. It's not hard. We just have to make it a point to intentionally and continually do it. Give praise to God because it's right and he deserves it. God's commands are not hard, but we are human and we get tired and lazy and we forget. And thankfully, God has a plan that is repetitious. His plan is continually in place. Sabbath is every 7 days. Holy days roll around once a year. And we get, not like we get our face rubbed in it, but we get reminded of it year by year. And then we get lazy. Sometimes we fail. Then we need to repent and get back on our feet and resume the correct path. But we don't have to fail. We can make sure we don't fail. We can do our best to stay out of the pit. And that is a good idea. You should do that. You should help others stay out of the pit. Don't cause someone else to trip and go in the ditch. And in line with that, we must continually reject the pulls of Satan and the world. So we have these different battles that we're all fighting individually. And we have to keep our priorities straight and know that we have to keep that fire going no matter what happens around us. So if you're on the road to the kingdom of God, then you know the value of walking as Christ walked and developing character as he had. And at times it's hard. Jesus Christ got killed for what he did, and that was okay. That's what needed to happen. Matthew 7, verse 13, I just want to remind you of this. Matthew 7, 13. You know, one of my lines is, if it was easy, everybody would do it. That's for electricians. Matthew 7, 13 fits in here pretty good. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. So when Nadab and Abihu thought that they could skirt around the rules and just bring their own fire, it didn't work so well for them. It led to destruction. It says, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. So brethren, we found it. We're here. We have God's Holy Spirit. But we have to continue to keep it going, to continue to make it our daily, we have to tend that fire, we have to keep it going, we have to not take it for granted. We can't go on mental vacation and go be part of the world and let our fire go out. We have to do it continually. It was probably hard to keep the fire on the altar going continually. Sometimes they probably didn't feel like it. And usually they did it anyway, it was their job. And our job is to, we are Christians. We have to go forward. We have to do what God has given us to do. And I don't think any of us are upset about it, but we do get tired sometimes. And we have to know that we have to pray about it. We have to keep that fire going. And we have to not take it for granted. So God is busy in managing and sustaining the universe, and we are busy in our personal lives. But God is never too busy to continually have a relationship with each one of us. He does it very well. So we need to make time for Him continually. Continually doesn't have to mean every second of every day, but it can mean regularly and without fail and cyclical and repeatedly, and we can never let it go on hold and get moldy. Let's continually attend to maintaining our fire, using God's Holy Spirit effectively, and don't let your fire go out.